This morning to the book of John. John chapter 3. Although I suspect you may not need to actually open your Bibles because we're going to be reading a very familiar passage of Scripture. And a bit of a break from our usual pattern. If you're visiting, I just want you to know this is a bit strange, but last couple of weeks, we've just been reading about one verse at a time in our worship services so that we can focus on the truth of just one statement. And this evening, if you're able to join us, we'll make up for that because we're going to be doing lots of scripture readings this evening. You can check your bulletin to see what the plan is. So I offer that as a bit of an apology for only reading one verse of scripture. But I don't really want to apologize per se, just to explain my thinking. But I'm hoping that as we read this one verse, John 3:16, so well known that as we give attention in faith and love to our Lord as he speaks to us, that we will receive a blessing from him. So I ask you to stand as we hear from our Lord this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great simplicity of the good news about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we will not find ourselves too sophisticated and smart, too special, to hear again the simple words of saving truth from your word. And we pray that you will humble us before your word as you speak in authority. We pray that you will guide us into truth, that you will grant us the presence and ministry of your Spirit to illumine our hearts and give us the capacity to understand, believe, and apply and obey what we hear from you today. And we ask that you'll be glorified as we seek to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I know that many, if not all of us today, are thinking a great deal more than usual about gifts. Maybe some of you wish that other people in your life were thinking a bit more about gifts. Maybe some of you are realizing at the last minute that you should have thought more about gifts. But either way, whatever situation, we have gifts on our mind this week. What should I get for so-and-so? What should I... this is the hard one for me. In my family, we have a kind of sibling gift exchange, and inevitably the question comes up, could somebody ask what Calvin wants for Christmas? And I mean, that's a way harder question to answer than what should I get somebody else for Christmas, because I don't know, right? And whether we're, whichever direction or whichever circumstance we're confronting, we have to do quite a bit of careful thought to make sure that the gift part of our traditional celebrations, whatever your family does, goes well. And I actually think that the gifts, you know, that gets maligned a lot, doesn't it, as a show of materialism, and of course it is that, but it is one of the few places in our world where we really focus a little bit on the significance of gifts. We live in a world where everything is earned, right? You pay your own way for everything. Everything has a cost. Everything has a component of deserving or meriting something. And it's actually one refreshing thing about what our society tends to do at this time of year, that we actually think about giving, right? It's kind of unusual in our world to have such a focus on gifts and giving. And that can be a helpful thing. Because when we come to this text, John 3:16, we find the operative word is gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And I hope that all the thinking that you've been doing about gifts helps us to understand and appreciate the truth of this text afresh this morning, because it is about God's gift, the gift that our God gave. And this is the truth, really, behind everything else we learn in the Gospels. I'm not sure how well some of us are familiar with the Bible and the Gospels. So just to make sure we all understand, the Gospels, with a capital G and the S at the end, so there's more than one of them, are the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that show us Jesus' life story and tell us all about the Lord Jesus and what he did when he was alive and how he died and how he rose again. So there's the gospel message, which is the good news, and then there's the gospels, the four of them that tell the life story of the Lord Jesus. And the key truth behind the four life stories of the Lord Jesus that we have in the Bible, all of them come down to this fundamental truth, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was not the beginning of an ordinary human life. If you were to write my life story, you probably wouldn't have much to say before the day I was born, right? My birth was the beginning of my ordinary, very ordinary human life. But the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem was most definitely not the beginning of his life. And we know that because his life was so unusual. You run your minds with me through the Gospels, see the Lord Jesus performing miracles, walking on water, turning water into wine, healing the sick and even the dead, and feeding thousands with a little boy's lunch. Hear his preaching, where in a world that was full of preachers, everybody said, "We have never heard anyone speak like this man speaks." And he stands up there and he dares to proclaim himself as the fulfillment of all the prophets' promises and all the laws of God. Hear him as he dares to confront the religious authorities of his day, the august and dignified scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, the experts of the law, the men who had spent their lives memorizing the entire Old Testament so that they would be able to answer any question. And our Lord Jesus goes to those men. And they come to him with questions designed to confuse and befuddle him, and he answers them with simplicity and wisdom that sends them away astonished. And then he goes after them with questions that they can't answer. Or fast forward to the end of the Lord's life and see him there, dying the cruel death that was due to a wicked political criminal. And feel the ground shaking underneath him, and watch as the sky darkens all around him, and overhear as a pagan, someone who didn't know anything about the religion of Israel or the Bible, a centurion stands by and sees what's happening and says, "Surely this is the Son of God." Or go to the tomb and see that he rises again, or go to the mount where he left this world, ascended up into heaven as his apostles stood there. And then 10 days later, these rustic, uneducated provincials began to take the entire Roman ancient world by storm with the message that Jesus of Nazareth is Israel's promised Messiah, none other than the Son of God, and God has raised him from the dead to declare that he is the Savior of the world. Now, is any of that possible? Does any of that make sense without this truth? That when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was not the beginning of an ordinary human life, but rather the entrance into human history of a divine person, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who from all eternity was above all beloved of his Father. That is the truth that is so beautifully encapsulated in John 3:16's statement that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father sent the Son. The Father gave the Son for our salvation. And this gift, above all others, is the greatest and best gift that could ever have been given. And our text gives us four reasons why we should appreciate and reasons why we should honor and praise this gift that God has given. The first is that his gift is an expression of his love. Now, you've all had the experience of receiving a gift from a loved one. Someone that you love, a husband or a wife, a child, parents, friends. And you open those gifts and you receive the gift not just as, oh good, another tie, or oh good, another book, or oh good, another whatever else it might be. You receive that gift as an expression of love from the person who gave it to you, don't you? And maybe you've had the experience of going to a department store and seeing the sign up on the, maybe you didn't see the sign, you just go to the cash register and you are making a big purchase, bigger than usual maybe, and the cashier says, oh, good news, because you spent, you know, so much money, you get a free gift with your purchase. Now, which of those gifts is more important and precious to you? The free gift bag from Macy's or the gift from your little child or your parent or your spouse? We all know the answer, because gifts are important to us because, and in a way only because, they express someone's love for us. And you think of the fact that behind this gift from God, there is the love of God. What a great thing it is to have the love of God. Think of who God is. He's an infinite person. That means there's no limit on him. There's no boundary to him. He's eternal. He never began and he will never end. He's unchangeable, like nothing else. He will not change. You will change, I will change, this church will change, this town will change, our country will change, our language changes, our banks change, our governments change, everything changes, but not God. And so what a wonderful thing to have the love of an infinite, eternal, and unchanging person. Infinite love. Love that is not like a faucet about to drip its last drip because it's run dry, but love that is like a fountain or a spring that has inexhaustible resources. We all know what it is to be loved by someone whose love can run dry. We all have those periods in our relationships, don't we? It's not always easy to summon love. Because our love is not like God's. Our love is not infinite as he is. And then think that to be loved by God the Father is to be loved with a love that has always been there. Nothing is older than God's love for you. Nothing came before God's love for you. The love that God expressed by sending his Son to become one of us for our salvation is a love that always was there. There is nothing more ultimate, nothing more important, nothing older, nothing more certain than the Father's love. And that love will always be there. It will never go away. It'll never change. It'll never falter. You know, if you got a Christmas gift from the President of the U.S. or maybe the Prime Minister of Canada, I know there are a few Canadians visiting today. Welcome. It'd be important, wouldn't it? To be loved by an important person, be the best. You might just get a little pen or something, but because you got it from such an important person, you'd hang it up, you'd frame it, you might try to sell it on eBay or something, right? But consider that the creator of the universe, God of God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, who dwells in light unapproachable, who owns everything in this world and governs everything in this world as his rightful dominion, has done something and given something in order to express his love for you. That's a truth that we must not miss. And then consider how fitting this gift is as an expression of God's love. God could have given us almost anything else, and it would be good, but it wouldn't be as good an expression of love as this gift is. He didn't send us a thing. He didn't send us money. He didn't send us a card. He didn't send us new clothes. He sent us a person. And because that person is himself a divine person, God the Son, the incarnation is the arrival into our world of God himself, so that we can now say, Emmanuel, God himself is with us. Some of you here, because you're visiting family and friends, and we're glad to have you. But my question is, why would you go to all the trouble and expense of coming on an airplane or a car or whatever it is that brought you here to pay a visit over Christmas? Why wouldn't you use that cash or maybe half of that amount of cash and send a nice box of chocolates or a nice gift or whatever else? Why would you come all this way yourself? And the reason is that we all know that the best gift of all is to have the person who loves us with us. The best gift of all is the love of the one who's giving. And when our Lord came into this world, it is the visit and the arrival of God himself in person to display and express and prove and show us his love. So that's the first thing about this gift. It's an expression of love. It's not like a gift bag from Macy's. It is proof that God loves you and God loves the world. The second thing is that it's very much undeserved. I want you to imagine for a moment that this past Friday, as you closed up shop at work, your employer came along and started handing out what he called Christmas gifts. And everyone is excited to open. Maybe your company had a good year, and you're excited because maybe there'll be something extra special in the box. And you open your box or your envelope, and it's actually just your weekly paycheck. What would you say? Would you quit? You might, right? Because that's not a gift. You earned that. You deserve it. The best gift is not a gift that you deserve, but rather a gift that you don't. And that's, I think, what John is drawing our attention to when he says that God so loved the world. Now you think, well, the reason John mentions that is because the world is such a big place with so many people in it that it's quite amazing that God could love everybody in the world. And I say, yes, it's true. I can only love about 5 people at a time. And you know the poster, right? Today's not your day and tomorrow doesn't look good either, right? It is incredible that God is able to love with sincerity and reality and meaning millions upon millions and billions of people. That is proof of God's amazing and infinite majesty. But that's actually not the main point here, because when John uses the term the world, it's not so much how big the place is that he has in mind as how bad it is. The world is the world that did not receive Jesus. It is the world that hates Jesus. It is the world that represents the whole system of human society and civilization without God, cursed by sin, trying to live on its own terms, refusing to honor, acknowledge the authority of the God who created us and made us and loves us. The world that killed Jesus and the world that persecutes his people. The world that is fading away in 1 John. One of his letters. The world that Christians are called not to love. Don't love the world or the things of the world, John tells us in his first letter. And yet it is that very world, a world full of sin, a world full of rebellion, a world full of calling good evil and calling evil good, a world full of foolishness, a world full of wickedness of all kinds that God so loved. And the amazing thing is, you might say, well, you know, I'm not that terribly bad. I've been a Christian most of my life. I've cleaned up good. But before you were a Christian, you were part of that world. Every single one of us, by nature, is born as a card-carrying member of the God-hating society called the world. That's who we are when God came and found us and loved us. And that means if you're not a Christian, this display of God's love is not a little private party for the church people in your life. That's not what Christmas is. Christmas is an announcement of God's good news of salvation for all people everywhere who are the world that doesn't deserve or even want his love or grace. So if you're in that category, if you're one of those people who is not yet willing to acknowledge God's authority and repent of your sin and love him and receive Jesus Christ, please take this verse as a message from God to you that God loves not only the nice, clean Christian people, or maybe from your perspective, the insufferable Christian people, whatever your perspective is, but he loves everyone, even the world. So this gift is good because it's undeserved. It's also good because it was very costly. In my family home growing up for many years, there is a strange sight up on the wall, one corner of the house, because my mom had some special ornaments she'd received as wedding gifts many years before, and they were those nice crystal shapes and animals and things like that. Really beautiful. The way they were cut would make them sparkle in the light, and very intricate designs. And we were always reminded not to, you know, throw balls in the house and that sort of thing because this cabinet was there. But right next to all the special crystal pieces, there was this one little glass snail. Strange thing to see. And once you notice it, it becomes just more and more absurd because this snail is not very special at all. It was, the crystal is so perfectly made that it's almost totally see-through. And the glass snail is almost not see-through at all. The crystal is hand-carved or whatever they do to make it so pristine and perfect, and the snail has the little line that shows it was made by a molding machine, right? Just nothing about this snail fit in that cupboard. But the reason it was there is because many, many years ago, my oldest brother, when he was a small child, spent his entire net worth on that snail at the dollar store as a gift for my mom for Christmas. His entire net worth, of course, amounted to, 25 cents or something, but he spent 100% of the money he owned to get that snail, and there was no other gift in the house that had been so costly. You instinctively understand the point. The best gifts are the ones that are most costly. And then you ask, how is it that God could give a costly gift? Psalm 50 tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does any one of you own the cattle on 1,000 hills? My father-in-law owns a few dozen cattle in a barn, and there's quite a bit of wealth and worth in that barn. That's an important asset for the farm. But to own all the cattle that could fit on 1,000 hills, I mean, that's wealth. He owns all the animals in the forest, the same psalm tells us, all the birds in the hills. He owns the earth and its fullness. Talk about a real estate portfolio, right? I mean, God is seriously rich and wealthy. Can anyone of you claim to be that wealthy? And if someone who were that wealthy were to come and say, this gift cost me a lot, you'd want to know just how much it cost to see whether he was sincere. If Bill Gates or Warren Buffett visited the church this morning and said, I've really laid out, I've really given just about as much as I could afford, well, we'd want that gift, right? If it cost him, it must be an enormous gift. But if God owns everything, how could it be costly for him to give us anything? And the answer is that there is one thing in all of God's world that he has only one of. He has way more than one cow, and he has way more than one bird, and he has way more than one nation, and he has way more than one planet. But there is one thing he only has one of, and that is his son. And so when God was looking for a suitable and fitting expression of his love for you, He did not give you anything that didn't cost him something. He gave his one, his only son. It's true that the incarnation is an amazing act of generosity on the part of the Son. We looked at that last Lord's Day about the fact that the Lord Jesus was willing to become poor that we might be rich. But consider also how the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, is a great testimony to the generosity of the Father. Who is going into the enemy camp to give the people who hate him most the one thing in all the world that truly costs him to give. To give his son. And then finally, the fourth reason why this gift is so good is that it is useful. Useful. Maybe you've already received some gifts this week that are, shall we say, a little less than useful. And while you're glad to have received them and you are polite and kind in receiving them, you can imagine they might find a nice home in a cupboard or under a bed somewhere for a little while until you can figure out what to do with them. But every once in a while, you get a gift that is so perfectly adapted to what you need. It's such perfect evidence that the person giving it to you thought long and hard. Now, what would this person want? What would this person need? What would this person use? What will truly improve this person's life? And they thought about it so that they got you the gift that you actually want, that you actually will use, and that you actually need. That's a good gift. This verse tells us that the most important need is the need identified by God that we are perishing. That's the need that you and I all have. To give us something that doesn't solve the ultimate and pressing need that weighs on every human life. The fact that no matter how healthy or young or strong or whatever else you are, your life is only a long march toward death. And that you march toward death not merely because of biological facts, but because you are under the curse of a holy God. Because rather than live for him and for his glory and under his rightful authority, you would rather be a rebel in his world and roll the dice and see if you can make it on your own terms. Well, you won't. God has decreed and declared that the wages for your sin is death, that what sinners deserve is capital punishment, and that is not only the death that you'll die in this body within the next 50 or 60 years at the very most, maybe 80, maybe 100, but the death that you will die forever after that death. Now you say, what kind of monster could God be that he would decree such a terrible punishment for such a little thing as sin? Well, two answers to that question. First is that sin is nothing if it is not... No, I'm going to try that again. Sin is not little. The smallest sin is an act of mutiny against an infinitely righteous, holy, loving, generous, just, and truthful sovereign king. The littlest act of mutiny in an earthly dictatorship swiftly receives the death penalty, doesn't it? How much more a lifetime spent in opposition to the God who so lovingly created you in his image, gave you life in this world that he fashioned so perfectly to meet your needs. And you turn around and throw it in his face and run the other way because you hate him. No, death is right and good as a punishment for the sin that you are all part of. And the other answer to that question, how could God be so terrible as to send people to hell? Well, the other answer to that question is that the same God who says that your sins deserve eternal punishment, the very same righteous, holy, sovereign King has lovingly sent his only Son, not to live a nice, pretty life of living it up in this world, but to humble himself, to suffer, and ultimately to die, not an ordinary death, but death under the curse of God for sin that you and I deserve, and he did not. The Father set this up. The Father designed his Son to come and suffer his own wrath so that you and I could avoid the wrath that we deserve to endure. And will you then say that God is not right to send you and I, filthy, sinful creatures that we are, to a holy hell when he has gone so far to rescue you from that fate as to send his own precious Son, the one that Colossians tells us is the glue that holds everything in this world together because he's the delight of his Father's heart. And his Father gave that Son so that you would not die. Now tell me that you still have objections to God's way of working. And see the excellence of this gift that we receive in the incarnation, that it is preeminently useful to us. It does not solve some piddly little problem like making your kitchen a little bit cleaner or your neck a little warmer or your car a little smoother to drive or whatever else. It solves the one problem that every single one of us needs to solve. What is my life worth if it only lasts a few decades? What's the point of living and working and living and working and living and working and living and then dying? That's the need that this gift solves, because everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives not only an expression of the Father's love, not only evidence that he will love those who do not deserve his love, not only evidence that he will go so far as to give a gift that cost him a great deal, but also a gift that bestows a very practical benefit. That if you receive that gift by turning from your life of sin, believing in Jesus Christ, that he is a divine person, that he is the Son of God, that he did come here to this world to live the life that you cannot and would not in your own will live, and die the death that were you to die, it would take you an eternity. If you'd believe that, the benefit is that you will not perish, but that you will have everlasting life with God. Has there ever been a better gift than this gift so simply described, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we honor you this morning as a good, kind, and unfathomably loving God. We praise you this morning that you have never once given us what we deserve, but that both to believers and unbelievers, to people of every nation, you have been constantly extending gifts of all sorts. Not least the gift of hearing the gospel, the gift of having space and time to repent of our sin, and the gift of the offer that if we will believe in Jesus Christ, we may be saved from the death we deserve to die and live the life we do not deserve to live. And so we pray that you will grant us the grace of your Spirit to change our hearts so that we will be inclined and disposed not to refuse this gift, but to recognize that it is what we need most, to believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and to live lives of trusting him and serving him in the hope that we will live with him one day. We ask that you will bless us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning to hymn number 193,